All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 1. John 1. I want to speak on the subject of the message of the book. In verse 45, it says, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Have you noticed how often in the scriptures, those who Christ came to and called to faith in Christ knew the scriptures? Many of them knew the scriptures and were looking for the Messiah. Philip, Nathanael, and Nathanael knew the scripture. They expected the Messiah to come. That means they had read the scriptures. They had studied the scriptures. The woman at the well even knew something of the Christ to come. So many our Lord called, though they were lost, yet they had looked into the scriptures. And they knew something of the scriptures. I asked a young person this week, "Do you read the scriptures? Do you hear a message preached and then look up the scripture and look into the word and actually study what was preached?" I know that you have jobs and you work and you have young people have school and what have you. So you have other things, but it takes hours and hours to get a message from God and prepare to preach a message. And it would be good if we took that much time to not only just hear it, but then study what we heard, to know the scriptures. This is light that God's given us. He's given us the gospel, and he's caused that giving light. And we can't earn salvation, but he does promise if we walk in the light God's given us, he'll give us more light. So I want to speak on the message of the book. The message of all the scripture is Christ. All the Old Testament law and prophets, including the Psalms, have one message: the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God's people. That's the message: the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God's people. Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We found him. We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. Now, first of all, Moses wrote of Christ, and he speaks here of the first five books of the Bible called the law. All five books is called the law. Often the word, when you read the word law, it means the word of God. And Moses wrote the word of God in those first five books. It includes the law given at Sinai, but all those books are the law that Moses wrote. And it declares Christ alone saves God's elect. You know, the self-righteous Pharisees, this is the problem with self-righteousness. You remember the Lord gave the parable. It said they thought within themselves that they were righteous. And you know what they did? They despised others. When they saw others sin, rather than saying, "That's me," rather than saying, "I've done that exact thing," or "I'm doing that exact thing," or "I'll be the one doing that exact thing tomorrow," instead of saying that, they despised others as less than. And Christ came to them and he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life." They went to the scriptures like we all do at the beginning when we're dead in sins. They went to the scriptures looking for, "What can I do to earn eternal life?" That's how I read the scriptures in the beginning. I went to it trying to find out something I could do. And he said, "And they are they which testify of me." All these scriptures testify of Christ. And he said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life freely apart from your works." Christ told them, "Had you believed Moses, They rejected Christ for Moses. They rejected Christ for the law of Moses. They wanted to come to God by their work. He said, if you really believed Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote of me. In other words, they didn't hear what Moses wrote. They just saw things to do, and they didn't hear all of that was pointing to Christ. When Christ opened the understanding of the two on the road to Emmaus, Scripture says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you know that was a sermon? He went through the Scriptures and expounded everything concerning himself. Well, when we go back to Genesis, we go back to the garden. As soon as Adam broke God's law and fell into sin and died and plunged all of us into sin, as soon as that happened, the Lord came to them and preached Christ. And Moses wrote of that. Over in Genesis 3:15, this is where he speaks of the seed of woman. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, the devil. He says, I'll put enmity. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That seed is Christ, that one born of a virgin. And he said, and that seed will bruise your head. He's going to strike the death blow to your head, and he's going to do it through the devil bruising his heel on the cross. Christ is pictured in Noah's ark. Moses wrote about Noah and his ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? It means God chose Noah freely by his grace. He found grace in God's eye. God looked upon him with grace, with favor, and chose him. And he came to him and he taught him the truth. He taught him the gospel. He said, I'm going to destroy this world. The Lord said he saw the hearts of men, and every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's in you and me, brethren, in our flesh. And so he said, I'm going to destroy them. And that's what God's going to do in the end of this world. He's going to destroy this world. But he told Noah to prepare an ark, and he shut Noah and his family up in that ark. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's what's pictured. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. God put his people in Christ, and when Christ went to the cross, just like the rains came down upon that ark, justice fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like Noah and his family were safe in that ark, all God's elect were safe in Christ, saved from the justice of God, because Christ bore it. The Hebrew writer tells us that Moses spoke of Christ when he wrote of Melchizedek over in Genesis. A lot of times when you read the scriptures, and it's really good if you have a Cambridge Bible or if you have one of these that Brother Marvin paid to have printed up, because it's an exact copy of a Cambridge Bible. And the marginal references are really good. You can preach the gospel from them. But when you read of Melchizedek in Genesis, it'll reference you to Hebrews 7. Look at Hebrews 7, and this will explain to you what was intended when you read Melchizedek. Read about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what this Melchizedek, he's the king of righteousness. Also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He never dies like earthly priests. And here's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. Here's the gospel, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He had neither beginning of days nor end of days. He's a priest on his throne forever, forever, ever. Living to make intercession for his people, saving his people from our sin. Moses wrote of Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, he wrote, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter, the throne, the kingship shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When John beheld the revelation of Christ over in Revelation, and it says no man was found worthy to open the book. Revelation 5:5 says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep not.'" John began to weep. No man was worthy to open the book. John began to weep, and the elder said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." That one spoken about way back there in Jacob's day, Judah's day, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the root of David. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? He said, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." That Lion of the tribe of Judah is Christ the Lamb. He's Christ the Lamb. God's people are not gathered to Mount Sinai. We've not come to that mountain. Where is Christ? He's on the throne, in the throne of glory in heavenly Jerusalem, in heavenly Mount Zion. That's who we're gathered to. We're gathered to Christ. We're gathered to him. When I gather to a church or a denomination or to men, we're gathered to Christ. John the Baptist was drawn to him. Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, everybody Christ called, they were drawn to Christ. He's Shiloh. To him shall the gathering of the people be. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." All the old covenant law, when we've been going through the law, and we see all the old covenant law speaks of Christ. Believers delight in the Ten Commandments in our inward man. And here's two reasons we delight in the law of God in our inward man, in that new man created of God. Here's why we delight in it. Number one, it teaches us our total ruin in sin. Paul said, "I would not have known lust except the law said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And that's our idolatry, coveting what belongs to God for ourselves. We set ourselves up as many gods. But that law teaches us we can't come to God in our works. We can't. But the law also, the Ten Commandments also shows us something else. It shows us the righteous love that Christ is. When you read that law and you think of how wide and how broad and how deep and how high the law is and how impossible it is for us to keep it, it teaches you something about Christ and how righteous he is and the love wherewith he loved his people. That's the righteousness that fulfilled it. And so we believe on Christ, and through faith in Christ, we establish the whole law of God, just like Abraham did 430 years before it was given. And in Christ is everything typified in the ceremonial law. We've been seeing that, so I won't labor it, but he's the high priest. He's the lamb. He's the brazen altar on which the sacrifice is made accepted. He's the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. He's the tabernacle itself. Everything in the law is speaking of Christ. Those Pharisees didn't see that. They didn't. They wanted to be under that law. They wanted to try to come to God, and they were so haughty and so puffed up. They thought they really had kept it. And so did we. And sadly, we think that now too often. Why does God command us not to go back to the ceremonies? Why does he command us not to go back to observing days and the ceremonial law? You know, those were pictures. And if you had a picture or somebody you love that was not present, they're far away from you, and you had that picture, and you kept looking at that picture and thinking on them, and you'd embrace that picture and just and it just fills your heart with love for them because it makes you think of them, it makes you see them. But when that person comes in person, if you let go of them and go back and embrace the picture, something's wrong. That wouldn't show very much love to the person. It would offend the person that you're more infatuated with the picture than you are with the one who is the express image of that picture. So that's why God said, we have the scriptures now. We have the full scriptures. And so now we look to Christ alone. That's what God commands us to do. That's what he commands. Now, secondly, the prophets wrote of Christ. He said, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Acts 3:24 says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days of Christ. Samuel was a prophet. He himself, like many of the prophets and even Moses, they themselves pictured Christ. Samuel was a son born as a gift to his mother Hannah when she couldn't have children, and he was a sort of a miracle like our Lord Jesus Christ was. And he served the Lord from his youth, just like our Lord Jesus did. But he wrote about Christ being the son of David, the king of his spiritual Israel, whose throne is from everlasting. Look at 2 Samuel 7. In verse 12, the Lord said to David, he said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Now the immediate picture was Solomon, but the Lord's speaking about Christ, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. That's what Christ has done. And I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever. Christ's kingdom's forever. His throne's forever. I'll be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Christ was made sin for us and bore the curse on the cross. Verse 16 says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So Samuel, beginning of the prophets, he spoke of him. And then Isaiah, that book of Isaiah is like the Romans of the old covenant. He wrote of Christ throughout the book, as they all did. He said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. A sinless substitute. The only other man besides Adam that came into this world without sin. The only fit man who could lay down his life because he had no sin. That was the necessity of him being born of a virgin. That one is God with us. He said, unto us a child is born. He's the child born. Unto us a son is given. He's the Son of God given. As man, he's the child born. As the Son of God, he's given by God as a gift for his people. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Everything rides on him. The whole government of God is on his shoulder. It's not on mine. It's not on yours. It's on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said in 11:10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. He's the offspring of Jesse, the root of Jesse. But he's actually the one who produced Jesse. He's the root of Jesse. He's Jesse's vine. Jesse's a branch. He's the vine. He's the root of Jesse. And he stood for an ensign of the people. He's the banner. He's the flag. He's the one we rally to. To him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest is glorious. Look at Acts chapter 2. I always like to read this. This is, we see the Lord magnified here, and we see how that David, we go through the Psalms, and we keep seeing how David is writing the words of Christ. And that's what Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 25, he said, David speaketh concerning him. When David wrote the Psalms, David was writing the words of Christ. Watch this. This is the word of Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now listen to Peter. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Look at verse 34. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. God said to his son, the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter said, so rest assured, that same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. That's who David was. David saw him. I think we underestimate how the Old Testament saints saw the Lord. Christ is the branch. He's the Lord our righteousness. This is is good to see. Go to Jeremiah 23. You're familiar with this, but look at Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 6. The branch. Remember the Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's what this word branch really means. It means he's the vine. He's the trunk. He's the base. We're the branches. But look at this. The church wears his name because we're clothed in his righteousness. Look, Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now look at Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 16. Now here he's talking about Christ again, and he's talking about what he's going to do for his bride, his church, his people. He says, in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the church. That's the bride. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. And what is our name? The Lord our righteousness. We're one in him. Perfectly one in him. As he is, so are we in this world. He's righteousness and his church is righteousness by him. He's the true shepherd that Ezekiel spoke about. Micah declared his birthplace. He said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, this little, no place, little town, he said, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Christ is the messenger of the covenant that Malachi promised. The one who would suddenly come to his temple. Zechariah declared the price of Christ's betrayal by Judas. He said, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Every detail about our Lord when he walked this earth and what he was done to him by wicked hands and what he would accomplish, it's all in the prophets. And he's that Messiah Daniel prophesied of, who he said would be cut off, but not for himself. He'd be cut off for the people, for his people, to save us from our sin. Now let me ask a question. seeing these things and hearing this message that Christ is the message of the book, are we to try to go to these scriptures and seek life by our doing? Is that what we're to do? Are we to go to the law and the prophets and look for something that we're to do so we can have life? Is there life to be found by our hand? No. No. We've sinned. And that's just the end of that. We've sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right now, in you that have been created anew, there is a sinner. So we can't ever stop needing Christ to be everything. We need him to be our righteousness. We need him to present us to the Father. We can't seek life in the scriptures. But the law and the prophets and the Psalms bear witness of him who is life. They tell us of Christ who is life. He's life because he's righteousness. Moses represents the law and the prophets. He was a prophet, and the law came through him. He represented the law and the prophets. Look at Romans 3. So that when he got to the land of Canaan, because he represented the law and the prophets, the Lord wasn't going to let Moses take them into the land, into Canaan. He wasn't going to let Moses take them into Canaan. He's a picture of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets can't deliver us into God's promised glory. It can't do it. But instead, the Lord said, Joshua will deliver them. That's the same name as Jesus, Joshua, deliverer. He'll deliver them. So Moses goes to Joshua before the people and puts both his hands on Joshua and declares, he bears witness, he's the one that's going to deliver you. And that's a picture of the law and the prophets doing what we just saw, bearing witness, Christ is the deliverer. He's the only one that can deliver us. And so look at Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law was given for, to teach you the knowledge of sin. But now, here's the second thing it does. The righteousness of God without the law, without your works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets do what Philip did when he came to Nathanael. The law and the prophets say, we found Christ. He's the deliverer. We bear witness. He's the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, imputed unto all and upon all them that believe. I'll give you another illustration of this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses appeared in glory, and Elijah appeared in glory. There's the law and the prophets. And Christ was transfigured in his glory. And Peter made the suggestion that they worship all three of them. That's basically what he was getting at. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses, for Elijah, and for the Lord. And the Lord spoke from heaven. God spoke from heaven. The Father spoke. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when Peter looked back up, Moses wasn't there, and Elijah wasn't there. There was just Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's the one the law and the prophets pointed to. And God's command, you want to keep the commandment of God? Men always want to go back to the law. Well, I just feel like we ought to keep the commandments. This will help us worship God so much better. God's commandment is, this is my Son. My only begotten Son. He's the only one in whom I'm pleased. Hear him. And what does Christ tell us? What does he tell us to hear? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There's life. Christ the life. The whole Bible, the commandment of the Father and the commandment of our Savior, is to believe on Christ. When Philip said to Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Nathanael knew. He knew Philip was saying, we found the Christ. He knew that. Because he knew the scriptures. Christ is the Savior who alone saves his people from our sin. He saves us in every situation. He said, I'm going to save the poor from him that raises up in judgment against him. He says, every weapon that's formed against you and every tongue that speaks against you, I will condemn them. They won't hurt you. No weapon that's formed against you, no tongue that speaks against you is going to hurt you, because your righteousness is of me, and this is your inheritance. That's what the Lord says. Believe on him. Rest in him. And watch God protect you from the enemy. Trust him. He's the only refuge. And I would encourage all of our young people and all of us, search these scriptures looking for Christ. If you go to these scriptures, looking into these scriptures, searching for something, God will give you what you're looking for. If you're looking for a self-righteousness, he'll make you think you have one. He'll leave you there. If you're looking for Christ, he'll show you Christ. Go to the scriptures looking for Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that you gave us the scriptures, that you breathed this word and put it into the hearts of your messengers of old and wrote these scriptures for us. And you've given us a sure, infallible word, a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than even beholding the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the scriptures. Lord, thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for revealing to us that Christ is the message of this book. Lord, help us and help our young people and those that you're drawing to you. Help them to see that Christ is the message of the book, and help them to see him. Reveal Christ in our hearts. Lord, keep us looking only to him. We ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us our sins. In Christ's name, amen.